try to buy the kids off sometimes, he says. I tell them to order only the food, and then I'll give them a quarter to buy a little toy on their own. But the cry goes up, I want a Happy Meal. And all over the restaurant, people crane their necks and they look at the tight-fisted, penny-pinching cheapskate of a parent who would deny their child the meal of great joy. The problem with a Happy Meal, though, is that the happy wears off, and in time they need a new fix. No child ever discovers lasting happiness in just one. Remember that Happy Meal? What great joy I found there. No. Happy Meals bring happiness only to McDonald's. You ever wonder why, when you see the pictures of Ronald McDonald, he wears such a big grin? 20 billion Happy Meals. That's why. And when you get older, the thing is, you don't get any smarter when it comes to this. Your Happy Meals just get more expensive. Whether it's that new phone or a new car or a new house or a new relationship, whether it's a new job or that holiday that you have been looking forward to, so often it seems that the grass is always greener on the other side. But getting there only leads to disappointment. We don't experience the feeling of lasting happiness that each of those things promise. I never really got into Bob Dylan too much as a singer-songwriter, but every once in a while he says some things that are interesting. And reflecting on this whole idea of happiness, he put it this way. He says, a lot of people say that there is no happiness in this life, and certainly there's no permanent happiness. I'm not exactly sure what happiness even means, to tell you the truth. I don't know if I personally could define it. And then he says this, as you see on the screen. The interviewer asked him, and he says this. He says, have you ever touched and held happiness? And Bob Dylan replied, and he says, we all do at certain points, but it's like water. It slips through your hands. As long as they're suffering, you can only be so happy. How can a person be happy if he has misfortune? And truth be told, when we look at life like this, I think we're actually missing the point. Because the Bible doesn't promise a happy life. Instead, it promises you an infinitely joy-filled life throughout which it's possible to know deep peace and contentment, all based on the hope that we have found in Jesus Christ. So, what is joy? We're going to watch a little clip here. It's a bit of humor, but tries to make a little bit of the point. What is joy? There you have it. A bit of comedy, which is just simply trying to make the point that joy isn't something that is based on our circumstances. It's not something based on the state of our pocketbook or our bank account. It's something else entirely, and it's based on something that's far greater. Dallas Willard comments, and he says this on the screen here, his quote, he says, joy is not pleasure, a mere sensation, but a pervasive and constant sense of well-being. It claims our entire body and soul, everything that we are, our whole being. It's not just a feeling. It's so much more than that. And this inevitably, this joy, it leads to a sense of peace as we face even the toughest challenges of life. We'll be thinking a little bit more about peace next week. But I just want to point out at the start that these things are connected, joy and peace, even as they follow on from love. With our time remaining this morning, I want us to ask one simple question. If it's not happiness, but joy that we are made for, and for which Christ wants to do that work in our lives to produce more of, well, how can we find that joy? How can we grow it in our lives? As we continue looking together at the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ, which is being formed in us by the power of God's Holy Spirit, I think it's no surprise that joy follows on from love. You know, think back to the words of Christ as he was leaving his disciples with his final teaching, his final instructions in the upper room the night before he was about to die. In John chapter 15, the words appear on the screen. Jesus said to them this, he said, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. You know, when it comes to experiencing the life that we were made for, Jesus says that his desire is that your life be full of joy. And to be full of joy means that there's no room for any more. If you think of a picture of a bucket that is being filled up with water and it gets to the top, it's filled entirely and you keep adding more water and it starts pouring over the brim. There's no more room for water in the bucket. It's full. And God wants your life to be filled with joy. And this comes, Jesus tells us, from abiding in God's love. Again, Dallas Willard puts it this way on the screen. Abiding in God's love provides the unshakable source of joy, which is in turn the source of peace, all based on the reality of God's goodness and his grace. When Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, that we should rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, I will say it again, rejoice. He's using the same word, joy and rejoice. They go together. And he's not just offering some sort of pie-in-the-sky notion of life. He knows what it's like to suffer. Remember where he is when he's writing those words in Philippians. He's suffering under house arrest. But even though he'd lost his earthly freedom, and his future is completely uncertain, he's content. He was in chains, but he's still able to rejoice because he was full of joy. And how is that possible? It's because he'd learned the lesson of abiding in the Father's love. He discovered the reality of God's grace for himself through studying God's word and applying God's word to his own life, realizing that the promises of Christ are true. As Peter reminds us in our passage this morning, he says this, he says, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This, he tells us in verse 6, is cause to rejoice, even though we now face suffering of all kinds. Peter is telling us that this new reality in which we live, although we're still living in the reality of the world's pains and the sufferings of this life, those are real, still we have a hope that is looks to the future, a hope-filled future that's kept safe for us in Jesus Christ. Nothing can take it away from us. It will never perish, spoil, or fade. As Paul writes, he says, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, which means also that our suffering in this life now takes on a new purpose. Because as we suffer, he says, it proves the genuineness of our faith in the way that we suffer, and it leads to praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. At the end of the day, Peter writes, even though we have not seen Christ, our belief in him leads to an inexpressible and glorious joy that is based on the fact that even now the end result of our faith is being worked out in us, the salvation of our souls. By God's Spirit, we, you and I, are being transformed and increasingly changed into the people that God has made us to be, a people who delight in God's presence here and now, and who look forward to our future inheritance in Christ Jesus. This brings joy, inexpressible joy, Peter tells us. Paul knows this too, and so as he waits in that prison cell, as he's writing to the letter to the Philippians, he's not relying on how he feels in order to govern the reality of his existence. I'm sure he didn't feel that great at all sitting in that jail cell. But that wasn't going to define his response to the situation in front of him. And as Paul considered there who he is in Christ, he said, you know, my physical address, where I live, where I currently am, the situation that I face in life, his physical address may have been a Roman house where he remained under arrest. His actual address, though, could be found in Christ Jesus, in the heavenly places. And knowing that his life was secure in Christ and that ultimately nothing on this earth could separate him from the Father's love, nothing could snatch him away from God's hands, knowing that in Christ he had everything that he needed, even though he was sitting, rotting away in that Roman cell, he tells us, even in the face of that, to rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Our joy comes from abiding and finding our life in Christ and in Him alone. Not in our circumstances, not in what's in front of us, but only in Christ Jesus. And we learn to abide in Christ through experiencing His forgiveness and love for ourselves and responding with hearts full of love in return by living lives of obedience and service in His name. That's what Jesus was talking about there in John chapter 15. But we also learn to abide in Christ through growing a deeper awareness of God's faithfulness to His people by studying His Word. And looking at how God has dealt with His people in the past, we learn how He deals with us and His people here in the present. And taking that all in, it's the reality of God's faithfulness both then and now, which becomes the stepping stone that gets us safely to the other side when the waters of our life begin to rise up, when we begin to experience hardship and difficulties and pain and suffering along the way. And when those hardships come, we need a stepping stone to get across to the other side. And it's natural when things get tough to wonder, am I going to make it? But as F.B. Meyer in his book, The Secret of Silence, points out, he says, God has given us the stepping stones that we need to make it across, especially when suffering comes. He's given us those stepping stones in His Word. And what are they? He writes, it is a fact that God loves each of us with the tenderest and most particular love. It is a fact that in Jesus, every obstacle has been removed out of the way of your immediate forgiveness and acceptance. It is a fact that the moment a person trusts Christ, he or she is born into God's family and becomes a child of God. It is a fact that God is faithful. It is a fact that in Jesus Christ we are seated in heavenly places. It is a fact that you have a share in the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that marvelous power in service that transformed the apostles from being timid sheep to lions in fight. These are the facts that we find in God's Word. And standing on these well-worn stepping stones help us to get through the difficult patches of life. It doesn't mean that the hardships that we experience aren't real. It doesn't make them any less hard. It doesn't mean that we will always feel happy. But it does mean that come what may, we can still experience that pervasive and constant sense of well-being in which we feel fully alive and energetic and positive and confident of God's love for us in Christ Jesus, which in turn fills us with hope and leads us to joy. And this is what Peter's talking about here. But there are so many things in life, aren't there, that try to steal our joy. Whether it's the financial or work pressures that we face, whether it's family problems or relationship breakdowns, whether it's unexpected bad news, whether it's moral failure, whether it's facing our own mortality and death, maybe it's disappointment or disillusionment or life's pressures or even persecution. And it can all crowd in on us at times. And it can seek to steal our joy. So what do we do when we find joy hard to come by? How do we experience more joy in our lives? Well, I think the main thing that we need to do, Peter reminds us here, is to ground our lives in the firm foundation of the good news of Jesus Christ. In light of the hope that Jesus offers us, author Peter Kreeft asks us to imagine the day when sin and death and evil are finally defeated by Christ, the day when Christ returns. His words appear on the screen. Suppose God took you on a crystal ball trip into your future, and you saw with absolute certainty that despite everything, your sin, your smallness, your stupidity, you could have free for the asking your whole crazy heart's deepest desire, heaven, eternal joy. Would you not return to this life, your one and only God-given life, fearless and singing? What can earth do to you if you are guaranteed heaven? To fear the worst earthly loss would be like a millionaire fearing the loss of a penny, less a scratch on a penny. Folks, the main thing that we can do in order to reclaim our joy is to reclaim a right perspective on life. Let me give you a few practical pointers to how we can do this on a day-by-day basis. They'll come up on the screen here, one after the other. Number one, perhaps the greatest thing that we can do to fight for joy in our lives is to find time to be alone with God, to practice His presence. Sitting in His presence, listening for His voice. No amount of coming to church services on a Sunday or engaging in Christian activities can compensate for spending time out with God in His presence, practicing His presence on a day-by-day basis. And we do this through quiet prayer and meditation on God's Word, alone with God. But also, we do it together as God's people. When we come into community and in our services, in our life groups, and in God's presence, we begin to see things for what they are because we see things in His light. Practice the presence of God. Number two, sometimes a lack of feeling of joy may be God's way of inviting us to consider whether we've allowed our love for Him to become more based on our feelings or whether we've come to truly love Him for Himself, for who He is and for what He has done for us, for how He's displayed His love for us in Christ, for His faithfulness to His people in the past and His promise to be faithful to us, His people, in the present. And the thing is, as we spend time with God and in His presence, in His Word, we allow our hearts and our lives to be realigned with right thinking and truth that's based on God's faithful love for us. You know, if I'm honest, I have to admit that sometimes the origin of my lack of joy in my own life is the fact that I've allowed myself to believe the oldest lie in history, that God doesn't really love me and that He can't really be trusted. And my guess, it's the exact same thing for you. But as we ground our hearts in the truth of God's Word, we find that we are increasingly thankful for what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And we're increasingly filled with joy as we sit back and as we reflect on where our lives are actually headed. Number three, if you're like me, you struggled to trust God when faced with seasons of difficulty or testing, and joy seems to be elusive, sometimes the best prayer to offer is the one that Christ prayed in the garden as he considered his own death to come, where he cried out to God as Father and he said those simple words but profound, "Your will be done. Your will, not mine." And this is called surrendering our lives into God's hands. In learning to pray that prayer repeatedly, when things don't seem to be going your way, when life's pains wash over you, when joy seems hard to find, so often it's then that you'll find that a great calm will begin to settle on your heart, a peace that passes understanding, a sense of rest, even in the face of suffering. As you experience God's presence and the distinct sense of his hand in yours as he walks with you through the suffering and leads you safely to the other side, as we simply learn to surrender to God's will for our lives. Number four, sometimes we struggle with a lack of joy because of unconfessed sin. And although sin may feel good at the time, the thing about sin is that it becomes a blockage to our experiencing God's love and Christ's joy in our lives. And remember, joy comes when we abide in Christ, when we obey his commands, Jesus tells us. And so let's be sure to unblock our lives by the power of God's Spirit, to ask for forgiveness and to receive God's healing. Number five, a further reason some of us may be struggling with joy in particular is because we're burnt out. When we keep overdoing it and constantly running the engine of our life into the red, it will inevitably lead to burnout and to a deadening of our senses. And in moments of burnout, joy will seem especially far off, and peace may feel like a distant memory. And the antidote here is to learn to rest in the Father's arms by giving our burdens to Christ and allowing him to carry us. And bringing our burdens to him isn't just the circumstances that we face, but it's also allowing him to carry the weight of our thoughts as well. And when we do that and allow Christ to become the focus not only our lives but our thoughts, we often find that joy soon follows. Finally, sometimes we need prayer for deep inner healing, a healing that God alone can bring. And sometimes it's the scars of our lives that affect us, those effects of past hurts and pains and failures. And sometimes that keeps us back from experiencing the joy of the Lord. And the wonderful thing is that in Christ Jesus, we can be healed and we can be set free from those things too, so that we can walk into a more free and real sense of Christ's joy. And as we practice these things, as we practice the presence of God, as we realign our hearts and our thinking and our feelings towards Christ, as we learn to trust in his faithfulness and love, we learn that, like the apostles of old, we too can become increasingly thankful in all things, because we've allowed God once again to take center stage in our hearts. Once again, we're walking in forgiveness. We're resting in the Father's arms and walking on the road to healing and to wholeness. And when you live like that, it doesn't matter anymore what life throws at you or how you may be feeling. When we respond to God's love like that, inevitably, joy follows. Author Brennan Manning once put it like this. He says, "When somebody is aware of God's great love for them, the same love that the Father has for Jesus, that person is just spontaneously grateful. Cries of thankfulness become the dominant characteristic of the interior life, and the byproduct of gratitude is joy. We're not joyful and then become grateful. We're grateful, and that makes us joyful." Just as with all the other fruit of the Spirit, it's impossible for us to produce joy on our own. It doesn't just pop up. It doesn't just happen. It's the Spirit's work in our lives. But if we want to know Christ's joy, we must cooperate with the Spirit We need to plant ourselves into the fertile soil of Christian community. We need to dig our roots deep down into the foundation of the truth that we find in God's Word, His faithful love for us. And then we need to, in thankful response, stretch our arms upward into the heavens as we spend time in the Lord's presence in prayer. If we want to catch the sunshine and the rain that the Spirit sends down upon us, if we do these things, we too can grow into experiencing the joy that Christ offers us as we become to better appreciate the salvation that we have received. And as we do, we can become the hope-inspired, joy-filled ambassadors of our loving Heavenly Father, moved to proclaim the good news of His love, even to a hurting and broken world around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we admit this morning that it's so true that so often instead of chasing joy, we often find ourselves looking for happiness. And we also recognize, Heavenly Father, that so often happiness is fleeting and it disappoints. It lets us down because it never lasts. Father, forgive us for looking for joy in all the wrong places. Help us to be a people who are grateful, thankful for all that you have done for us in Christ, who are seeking day and daily to root ourselves in the truths of your word, to surrender our lives to you, to keep ourselves open and unblocked towards you as we confess our sin, to look for wholeness and healing as you work in our lives by your Spirit, but to be those people who are filled with joy as we see your Spirit at work in us. Because, Father, we know that joy is contagious. And, Father, we want to tell the world out there and Ballybean and beyond that there is a better way, a hope-filled way, as we experience the salvation of Jesus Christ and the hope that He alone brings. And so, Father, would you fill us with that hope and that joy by the power of your Holy Spirit as we look to Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.